there has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living. I wake up, go to work, go to school, come home, and do it all again the next day. It just feels like there's no purpose, no direction. I'm busy, but busy doing what? And there's so many things competing for my time. And where's my community? Why does it feel like I have no purpose and no direction? There has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living.
Are in this series Awake, where we've been asking ourselves the question, what does it look like to seek a special move of God's presence in our lives and in the world around us? And here's where we've been. We've been kind of using a passage in 2 Chronicles, specifically 2 Chronicles 7:14, as kind of a launching off point, rough blueprint for the series. And we began by looking at how these special moves of God, where Christians have sometimes called revival or renewal or awakening, whatever word you want to use, these special moves of God begin with a small group of people who have been awakened by humbling themselves before God. And then we spent the last 2 weeks kind of taking a slight detour, but related onto what we're talking about, to look at like what it looks like to grow spiritually. Because if we're going to be awakened, we're going to have to be those who seek God, who seek his power in our lives and a move of his spirit in our lives. And so that's where we've been for the last 3 weeks or so. Tonight, we are going to open up God's word and see what it has to say about being a people who pray for a move of God in our lives and in our world. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I will read it here in a moment, and then I'll pray and ask that God would speak to us even tonight. But go ahead and turn there if you got your own Bible or phone you want to look it up on. It'll also be up here on the screen. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Acts is in the New Testament. It's a kind of an account of the earliest Christians. And so this is after Jesus has been crucified, he's risen again, and he's ascended back to the Father. He's given the Holy Spirit, and now this first generation of Christians has been sent off to go and change the world. And so here is what we have happening in Acts chapter 4. The immediate context is that a couple of these earliest Christians have just been brought before a court and thrown in prison for a bit under persecution for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts 4, verse 23. You can read along with me. Here's what it says. And when they were released from prison, that is, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," and then here they quote Psalm 2, "Why do the Gentiles rage and the prophets plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed," or against the Christ. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed before Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray and ask that God would speak to us. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word. We thank you that though it was written by human authors from a particular place and time and culture and style of writing and concerns that they were concerned with, Lord, it was inspired by your Holy Spirit, and it is just as relevant to us today as it has been for any people ever. And we ask Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts to see what you want to see through it. We thank you that it reveals what's going on in our hearts and it points us to Jesus, our Savior. God, we pray that you would teach us what it looks like to be a people who pray. Would you remove any barriers that stand between us and praying consistently and passionately, to standing in the gap for our world, asking that you would move? Would you move us towards being the kind of people that you want us to be? Lord, we pray, as we always do, that you would give us not just information in our heads and more Bible facts, but would you give us transformation in our hearts? Would you help us to become the kind of people that you made us to be, more like the truest version of ourselves as we look more and more like Jesus? And Lord, we pray that you would help us to come before you with honesty. God, that we'd bring whatever baggage we're bringing in before you, whatever sin we need to confess before you, and thank you that we can do that vulnerably, because we know that every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for on the cross of Jesus, and that there's literally nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us less. I pray that all this would happen tonight as we hear your word, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what if I told you that a country that today has less than 2% of the population who follow Jesus would within just the span of a few years see more than 30% of the people of that country give their lives to Christ, and that within a few short years, churches from that country would be sending out more missionaries into the world than any other country except for the United States? What if I told you all of that was going to happen starting today and ending, the whole process ending within just a span of 4 or 5 years? What would you think? Well, I will tell you that that exact scenario has happened before in the history of the church, and not that long ago. See, a little over 100 years ago, the Korean Peninsula was almost entirely unreached with the good news of Jesus. About 2% of the population of the Korean Peninsula named Jesus as Lord. And around that time, there were 4 missionaries, each from different denominations and streams of Christianity, but they were serving on the Korean Peninsula, and they decided to get together to daily pray for a move of God's Spirit in Korea. So they got together every day at noon, these 4 missionaries, and they prayed together. And at the end of a month of praying every day together, nothing much had happened. In fact, nothing noticeable at all had happened. And so one of them said, "Hey, guys, this has been great. I love y'all, but can't we just do this on our own? Like, nothing's happening. Do we really need to continue meeting every day?" And the other 3, thankfully, disagreed and said, "No, we need to continue to persevere in this." And so the group continued to pray daily for a special move of God's Spirit. And 4 more months passed with seemingly nothing happening, until finally a special move of God began. See, in the span of less than about 2 months, 2,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in a place where very few people had previously known Jesus at all. And after the course of this 2 months where these couple thousand people were giving their lives to Christ, one church decided to host this daily prayer meeting at 4:30 in the morning. And on the first morning, 400 people showed up to pray for a special move of God. After the course of a couple months, 600 people were meeting every day at 4:30 in the morning to ask God to move. This influenced many other churches in the area, and these prayer meetings at 4:30 in the morning began spreading all across the Korean Peninsula, and it continues in many Korean churches to this day. For those of you that may have grown up in a Korean church, this might have been part of your church experience. Anthony Kim, you know what's up. So after a short while, just a few years later, in 1907, there was a big conference in the city of Pyongyang, currently in North Korea, and a group of 700 Korean Christians got together for this conference. And at one particular day of this conference, it's commonly referred to as Korean Pentecost, because as these 700 people got together and they sought a special move of God in their country, they powerfully experienced the presence of God, and they became convicted together that the Spirit of God was calling them to be the ones that would be used to bring revival in their country. and revival came indeed. This is what a Korean church leader named Jun Gon Kim said about it. He said, they began their new lives after this incredible experience of feeling like the Spirit of God was sending them out to be the ones to reach their country. They began their new lives as fire seeds of prayer, founding a nationwide prayer movement which continues today. The fire seeds became witnesses for Christ, used mightily to start spiritual fires across our nation and in many corners of the world. Fire seeds traveled to China, Japan, and America. Anywhere Korean people assembled, a spark seemed to ignite. See, within a generation, the population of the Korean peninsula went from about 2% following Jesus to about 1/3 following Jesus. And that is still true in South Korea today. See, Korean churches began sending missionaries all over the world, and today the church in South Korea sends more missionaries out to the world than any other country except for the United States. They are ballers when it comes to missions. Even in our own mission work, when we send teams to Haiti, and we send many teams throughout the year to Haiti, we feel like God has given a special call on our church to reach the country of Haiti and to love it in Jesus' name. One of the things that we do is we partner with a ministry that's run by an order of Korean nuns, and they rescue people off of the streets who have been abandoned to die on the street, and they bring them in, and they love them in Jesus' name, and they give them dignity, and they share the good news of Jesus with them, and they pray with them, and they give them health care, and they give them a comfortable place to stay and live out the final seasons of their life. God has used the church in Korea mightily over the last 100 years or so. And all of this, millions of people giving their lives to Jesus and having their eternal trajectory changed, people being sent out to the world to bring the good news of Jesus and humanitarian aid all over the world, people in Haiti being rescued off the streets. It all began when four people committed themselves to pray. See, here's what we see in the story of the revival of the Korean church. It's the story that we've seen playing out in every major move of God in the history of his people. It's what we see happen in Acts chapter 4. I think the theologian J. Edwin Orr summed it up best when he said, whenever God is ready to do something new with his people, he always sets them to pray. See, this is exactly what we see happening in this passage of scripture we read in Acts chapter 4. It's God's people committed together to unified, fervent, contending prayer for God to move in a special way, for God to bring a move of his presence in the world. And so, given that God chooses our prayer, our unified, committed prayer, as one of the chief tools through which he brings renewal in our lives and in the world, by the way, that renewal is the thing that we all want. You know, maybe you're someone here that you wouldn't yet consider yourself a follower of Jesus. You're brand new to church and you showed up today and all of a sudden we're talking about like changing the world and you're like, this is intense. What we're talking about is seeing it be on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about the life that we want in our heart of hearts, even if we can't put our finger on it. And seeing that happen begins with our prayer. And since that is the case, the question before us as we come to God's word tonight is this: what actually fuels this kind of united commitment to prayer for God's kingdom to come and for it to be for the young adults in Orange County as it is in heaven? What actually fuels it? See, because here's the thing. Christian prayer is just talking to God. And so many of us, maybe we feel uncomfortable with prayer because we feel like we don't have the right words to say. And we hear some people pray and it's like what I like to call like a five paragraph essay prayer, you know, where it's like perfectly eloquent and it seems like they like crafted it together and proofread it before they started saying it. It's like, how did you think to say that? And we're so intimidated by that being the idea of prayer. So maybe that holds us back from prayer, but that is not what we're talking about. We're just talking about talking to God. And so there is no previous experience needed. There is no eloquence required. You don't have to be a fancy speaker in order to pray to the God of the universe. You just need a willing heart and a willingness to talk with God. So that's not what we're talking about. Prayer, Christian prayer, is just talking with God. And in addition, most people do pray. You know, studies have shown that even most people who would say they don't believe in God pray in some way. So given that prayer is just talking to God, given that most people do pray, what could actually fuel the kind of sustained, unified, consistent prayer for God to move in the world? Well, I think as we read Acts chapter 4, it's going to show us some ways that we need to examine our own hearts to ask if we are really seeking God and believing God in ways that, if we did, would fuel this kind of prayer. It's going to give us some diagnostics. And so we're going to spend the next bit of our time just unpacking this passage of Scripture around three questions and seeing what God might have to say. The first question that this passage begs us to ask is, do we see the world's brokenness clearly enough to contend on the world's behalf? Do we see the world's brokenness clearly enough to contend on the world's behalf? See, here's what the setup for the whole prayer is in Acts chapter 4. It's in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. See, they prayed in response to the brokenness that they saw in the world. And we know from the context, if we had been reading the whole book of Acts, but even just in this passage, the context is that the brokenness they're seeing in the world is that people who should have recognized Jesus for who he was had not recognized Jesus for who he was. The people, the religious leaders, the people that knew the Hebrew Bible the best, they knew what God had spoken to their fathers and said, this is what I'm doing in the world, and this is what it will be like when the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah finally comes, when I become a person and I enter into human history and I rescue my people from the brokenness and the sin of the world. This is what it's going to look like. The people who knew that the best did not see him when he was right in front of their faces. This was the brokenness they were moved by. And in response to not seeing it, these particular religious leaders were opposed to this movement of Jesus. They were moved and provoked in their hearts by the brokenness that they saw in the world. They were under persecution. They were facing people that should have recognized Jesus for who he was, and he didn't. And in response to that brokenness, they were seeking God. So the question before us is, do we see the world's brokenness clearly enough to contend on the world's behalf? Put another way, do you know that this world, as it currently is not how it's supposed to be? Do you know that the world, even in a wonderful place like Orange County, where life is basically as good as it gets on planet Earth, and by the way, that is true, it's basically as good as it gets on planet Earth, even in a place like Orange County, do we recognize that life is not as it was meant to be? That the world we see around us is not how it was meant to be? What brokenness do you see in your world? It's so easy to just get caught up in life as usual. We've all got our routines. We've got our things that we need to do and our obligations, and we got to get up at a certain time, and we got to be at the place, and we got to do the thing, and we got to talk to the people, and we got to do the paperwork, and then we got to drive home in traffic, and then we got to come home, and we're tired, and then we eat food, and we watch Netflix, and we go to bed, right? Like, we got stuff to do, but do we pause enough to see the world around us and see it for what it really is, made according to God's good design and still carrying so much of that goodness, And yet, because of each of our choices to try and make life work without God, broken and not what it was meant to be. Do we see the world's brokenness clearly enough to contend on the world's behalf? Or have we just settled? And have we accepted that the brokenness of this world is just how it is? Let us be those who see the world's brokenness clearly and who, as a response, seek God to do what only He can do. We need to clearly see the world's brokenness and, in response, contend on the world's behalf. A second question that we might ask ourselves here is, do we see God as big enough and good enough to overcome the world's brokenness? Do we see Him as big enough and good enough to overcome the world's brokenness? You know, I don't know if you noticed when we read this passage in Acts 4 together just a bit ago, but almost all of their prayer is just focused on who God is and what God already knows. It starts in the end of verse 24, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage in vain and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed?" See, most of their prayer is focused on God Himself. They start off by saying, "Sovereign Lords." Sovereign is just this word that simply means that God has full authority as a king to do whatever He pleases, that nothing can stop Him from doing what He wills to do. It's to recognize His perfect and ultimate kingship over all things. So they say, basically, God, You can do anything. You are in charge and You can do anything. And then they say, and You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So not only can You do anything You want to do, but You are the maker of all things. And then they go on to say, and through You, You spoke through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, who said by the Holy Spirit that He has spoken and He has revealed Himself to us. And they go on to quote a passage from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2, where they say, "Why do the Gentiles rage in vain and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who are gathered together against the Lord and His anointed?" So they're reading this passage in Psalm chapter 2, which is all about the coming of the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, the Messiah, and then we say the Christ. So it's this poem that is predicting what it will be like when this chosen one of God will come and rescue people from themselves, from all the brokenness of the world. And what they see in that poem, what they see in that passage of Scripture in Psalm 2, is that God very much told His people, when the chosen one comes, He will be opposed. When the chosen one comes, when the anointed one comes, when who we now know is Jesus comes, it's not going to be as if everyone will just willingly give their lives over to Him. There will be opposition. So what they're coming before God and they're saying, "Lord, You're in control of everything. You made everything. You've spoken to us. And none of this is a surprise to You. This persecution that we're facing, the hard-heartedness that we see in the world, none of this is a surprise to You." They're coming before God and they're recognizing for who He is. And in the process, they're saying, none of this is too big for You. None of the brokenness that we're so burdened by, that our hearts are so heavy by, none of it is too big for You. You are our sovereign Lord. You are our maker. You have spoken, and none of this is a surprise for You. We can seek You with the expectation that none of this is too big for You. And You have a plan. You saw this and You had a plan for redemption, and so we can trust Your goodness. So when we pray to God, we think about maybe the brokenness that we see in the world, the things that burden our hearts. Do we see God as big enough and good enough to overcome the world's brokenness? big enough in that he's perfectly wise and knows all things, and so his timing is perfect even if it makes no sense to us, and there's no thing outside of his control, no thing he couldn't overcome if he, in his perfect wisdom, knew what was right to do as he does, and good enough knowing that he loves us and that he's for us and that his plan for redemption is good. Do we see him as being worth seeking in the midst of our brokenness? See, part of moving towards the life of prayer that God wants to move us towards, to being a people who are unified and who are fervent and passionate about praying to God for a special move of his Spirit in our lives and world, some of it begins not just with seeing the brokenness of the world, but really believing in our hearts that God is worth seeking in the midst of it, seeing his bigness and his goodness, seeing that nothing is out of his control, and seeing that he loves us, that he has a plan for redemption, and his plan for redemption is good. Do you believe that when you think about God? When you think about the brokenness that you see in the world, do you believe that he is the one who, more than anything or anyone else, is the one worth seeking? And I'll tell you what can move us towards that if we're struggling with it, as all of us will at some point. Do you notice that the kind of the hinge point of their prayer is Scripture itself, of praying back to God what he had revealed to them in Scripture? It's funny, you know, like they're quoting Scripture at God as if like he's not like, yeah, like I inspired the whole thing. I know what it says, right? Like you don't have to quote it at me. Like it's mine. But they're praying Scripture, not because God needs to be reminded as if he forgot what he, by his Spirit, had inspired the writers of the Bible to write. They're praying Scripture because as they do, they're reminding themselves of who God is, who we are, and what God is up to in the world. They're forming their hearts in the process. And they're informing their prayers based on what God has said is true. If we want to move as God wants us to move towards seeing him rightly as big enough and good enough to overcome the world's brokenness, one of the best habits we can get in is praying Scripture itself. It's when we pray to open up God's word and to just pray what Scripture says. You know, last week I talked about one of the foundational habits for us growing and us being formed into these awake people who are seeking renewal in the world. It comes from devoting ourselves to God's word. And I know for many of us, we're really unfamiliar with the Bible. It's intimidating. It's an enormous book, way longer than any other book we've ever read. And you're like, bro, The Hunger Games was hard for me. You expect me to get through freaking this? Here's what I would just say. Start simple. Start small. Don't put pressure on yourself to understand every single sentence as you go along the way. It's meant to be something that soaks into us over a lifetime. And so don't come to it thinking it will be a quick fix. But come to God's word. I'd recommend starting in the Gospel of John. Read a few paragraphs a day. And when you read, just think about, okay, what did the original writer mean when they wrote this? What were they trying to say? And then just take the words of Scripture and turn it into a prayer. I tell you, I've been doing this every day for years, and it has formed my heart, where I just take a passage of Scripture and I just turn the words of that passage of Scripture into a prayer. So if the words of the passage of Scripture say something about God being faithful, I thank God for being faithful. If the words of the passage of Scripture are exposing some brokenness and mixed motives in my heart, then I confess before God my brokenness and mixed motives in my heart. If the words of the passage of Scripture are commanding me to live a certain way, to love my neighbor as myself, or to love my enemy, I confess the fact that I haven't loved my neighbor as myself perfectly, and I certainly haven't loved my enemies perfectly, and I ask God's Spirit to empower me to do so. If we want to be shaped in the way that we think about God rightly, we need to begin by praying Scripture itself and letting Scripture inform the way that we come to God. But as we move towards seeing God as being good enough and big enough to overcome the world's brokenness, we will not be able to help but seek him in the face of it, to come to him and ask him to do what only he can do. So final question for us as we're reading through this passage in Acts 4. Do we see our story as being a part of God's story? So you notice that most of this passage of Scripture is about God and who God is, what God already knows, and what God is doing. And part of that is about the story that God is writing in human history, the plan of redemption that he is unfolding. And so they acknowledge God for who he is, they quote Scripture back to him, and then they say, starting in verse 27, "For truly, in this city," that's Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against Jesus, whom you anointed, who was your Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," these two rulers, "along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." There's a people in charge in Jerusalem. "And you appointed them to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And that eventually, as we know, was Jesus' crucifixion, which would lead to his resurrection. "And now, Lord," they say, "look upon their threats," their opposition, "and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And then it says, "When they had prayed, the place that they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." See, their prayer is anchored not only in who God is, but the story that God is writing in human history, this story of redemption. They're recounting what happened in the life of Jesus. They're saying, all of that was according to your plan. It seemed like darkness had won when Jesus was handed over to the Romans to be executed and he was nailed to a human cross. And here is the Savior of the world being killed. We thought he was going to bring life and redemption, but it looks like he lost at that moment where it seemed like all was lost. Now they look back and they say, that was all according to your plan, because it was in that moment that darkness was overcome, and it was when Jesus resurrected from the dead that he ushered in a new way of being human, as he lives now a resurrected life and he's going to be resurrecting us, and he gives us of his Spirit to live a new kind of life. They're saying, God, you are doing something in the world. You are redeeming things. You are making out of brokenness redemption and calling a people to live life with you. They're saying, there is a story that you are writing. And then they're saying, and we know that we are a part of it. Do you notice their only request in this entire prayer? What was it? Lord, would you empower us to boldly speak the good news about Jesus? Their only request, they don't even ask for like open doors or a hedge of protection, whatever that means. Nothing against praying for a hedge of protection. I don't know what that means. All kinds of stuff like that in church. Nothing about that at all. What they're praying for is, God, make us bold, because we know you are writing a story of redemption, and we know that we are now a part of it. Because you have brought us into life with you, we know that you want us to be with you as you bring redemption to the world. Would you make us bold? And then we know you're going to do your thing. It's not even like they're not even asking for him to continue to do signs and wonders and to heal people and to move powerfully in people's lives. They just say, make us bold while you continue to do all these awesome things that you just do. So it's not even, they're not even asking for it. They're just like, we know you're going to do it. Would you make us bold for us to be a part of it? You know, years ago, there was a young woman in India by the name of Pandita Ramabai, and she was a social reformer. She was a Hindu, and she was involved in the social reform movement of her generation. But in 1891, she came to see the beauty of the good news of Jesus, and she surrendered her life to Christ. And not long after she had surrendered her life to Christ, she started a shelter for widows and orphans and the victims of a pretty profound famine that was sweeping through southern India at the time. And she called the shelter Mutki, which means salvation. And for years after giving her life to Christ and after starting the Mutki shelter, she was praying for revival in southern India. She was asking God to move in a special way for years and for years. And she was seeking all the while that God would move through her ministry. And in 1898, she traveled to this Christian conference in England. And while she was there, there were 4,000 people in attendance at this conference, and she rallied all 4,000 people of this conference to pray with her for her shelter and for southern India. She then started this magazine called the Mukhi Prayer Bell in order to rally people to prayer for India and for the women that she was rescuing and bringing into the shelter off of the street. And after years and years of praying on her knees, asking God to move in a special way, rallying people all over the world to pray for India, after years, God began to do something truly special. Kind of seemingly out of nowhere, over a period of about 6 weeks, 1,200 women gave their lives to Christ through the Mukhi shelter, and they were baptized. And then Ramabai organized them into these small groups, basically these 10 groups of about 10 women or so, each praying together for each other and also for the world as brand new followers of Jesus, praying for India. And they continued praying. And out of this movement of these 1,200 women who have given their lives to Christ, 30 of them began going into surrounding villages and sharing the good news of Jesus in the surrounding villages. And inspired by their boldness, more women came. And in a short while, it went from 30 women to about 700 women going all over southern India, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And over the course of several years, thousands and thousands of people gave their lives to Christ all over southern India through all kinds of denominations and all kinds of missions efforts and local churches. In the span of just about 4 years, the Methodist Church reported 36,000 people giving their life to Christ. The Presbyterian Church reported about 11,000 people giving their lives to Christ. The Lutheran Church reported about 21,000 people giving their lives to Christ, and on it would go through all kinds of denominations and all kinds of Christian movements. And it all began with this one woman praying that God would move. But what I love about her story in particular is what we see in her life is that not just that she was asking God to move, but that she definitively knew that her story was a part of the story that God was telling. Her story was a part of God's story. She was praying for God to move, but all the while, she was rescuing women out of terrible situations. She was caring for widows and for orphans. She was feeding the hungry. She was shepherding people that needed shepherding. She was loving people in Jesus's name. She was rallying people all around the world to pray. She was putting in sweat equity because she knew that her story was a part of God's story. Do you know that your story is a part of God's story? And our participation in it is going to look different. Each of us are called to something different, but your story is a part of God's story. What God wants to do in through you, in your workplace, in your school, in your family, in your group of friends, it is a part of God's story. Wherever God has put you and is sending you, your story is a part of God's story. And so we're to be those who pray to ask God to do what only He can do, who are united together as a community following Jesus, but who see our stories as a part of God's story. Because God is telling a story. These earliest followers of Jesus, they knew so deeply in their hearts what God had done for them through Christ. They looked at Jesus and they saw God who had become one of them, who had lived a life like one of them in so many ways, but in distinct, this new way of being human in connection with God the Father, a life free of sin, a life that each of us should have lived but have not lived. And then that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, He went to the cross and He died a death in our place and in victory over the power of sin and darkness. And He rose again to new life, and He's rallying a movement of people, a worldwide movement of people connected to Him, living in a new way. And the moment we give our lives to Jesus, our sin is forgiven and we are made new and we're brought into the kingdom of God, but we're also a part of this movement of God, of what He wants to do in the world, a movement to bring hope and redemption and life and justice and mercy. Your story is a part of God's story. And so we're to be those who, as we come to Jesus, get on our knees and pray that He would do what only He can do, who see that he's done for us what we could never have done for ourselves, and recognize that in the same breath, it means that we're invited not just to him, but to what he's doing in the world, to live life differently as we pray for him to move. And I'll tell you where this can begin in our community. This can begin in our personal prayer lives. Like I said earlier, prayer, for most in this room, prayer is a part of our life, at least in some way. God wants to move us to truly seeking him in prayer. And to seeking him, not just to meet specific requests for ourselves, although he of course invites us to ask for that, but to seek that he would do something special in our world. To take time daily to pray that he would move in the lives of our friends and our coworkers and our families, our classmates, to move in the lives of the young adults of Orange County, to ask God to move. And not only personally, this can be applied, I think it should be applied in the way we pray together. You know, Jada was just speaking earlier about how we have started a group of people praying before our service every week at 4:30. I would challenge you to ask yourself if God would call you to be a part of that. It's not like the Holy Rollers Club. It's not for people that are fancy prayers. What the vision for this is, for everyday members of our church to be gathered together asking God to move. For us to have such a culture of prayer within our community that we're seeking God to do what only he can do, that even if we just have a one sentence prayer, or even if we just want to be there and just be amongst it and we don't feel comfortable praying out loud yet, that's fine, but we're a people that are united together in prayer. No pressure, no expectation of anything fancy, just dependent hearts on God together. Come at 4:30, starting next week. We meet right over here by the lake, small group of us just asking God to move in our church and in our world. Whatever it's gonna look like for us, we need to be people who pray. So right now I'm gonna pray. And then right now as a community, we are going to pray. I'll explain what that looks like in a moment, but would you first, before we get there, pray with me and ask God to continue moving in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you call us to seek you. We thank you that you've invited us to be a part of your story, that you've rescued us out of darkness, each in our own way, and you've called us to be a part of what you want to do in the world. We thank you for how you've used men and women throughout history, and that you're still doing it, that there is a work that you want to do in our day and in our lives. We pray that you'd show us what it looks like, and would you help us to be people of prayer who seek you to do what only you can do. Thank you that you are big enough and good enough to seek in the midst of the world's brokenness. And would you give us eyes to see clearly the brokenness around us, to lift our eyes off of just everyday busy distractions, but to actually see what's going on, to see beneath the surface, and to see that in so many ways, even though there's goodness in this world because you made it, there's also so much that it's not what it was meant to be. Would we respond in faith by seeking you? We pray for all this in Jesus' name.